Today's reading is from John chapter 13, verses 18 to 30. I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen. But the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I'm telling you this now, before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at table at Jesus' side. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, it is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it. So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. Jesus said to him, what you are going to do, do quickly. Now no one at the table knew why he had said this to him. Some thought that because Jesus had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, buy what we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. So, after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, hello, New Life. It's good to be with you today. My name is Anthony Gamage. I'm the lead pastor here, where we exist to know Jesus and make him known. And if you have your Bibles, I'd encourage you to open in them to John chapter 13. We're going to be looking at verses 18 to 30 here today. So John chapter 13, verses 18 to 20. If you have a bulletin, it's also printed in there if you don't have a Bible with you. And John 13, 18 through 20. Well, in early July 2021, a group of pastors in Afghanistan gathered together and voted together to register their faith. They decided to register their faith, register the fact that they're pastors with the local government. And, in our culture, if that was something that was done, it's not that big of a deal. But in a government that is controlled by Islam, it was something that many had looked at them and said, you're a fool. Why would you ever do such a thing? This might cost you. It might cost you prison time. It might cost you your lives. And what they said to their friends, and some of them brothers and sisters in Christ, as they said this, is they said, we're doing this for the next generation. We hope and pray that this is opening the door to maybe some sort of religious freedom where they may be able to worship openly. But they said, but even if we're persecuted for it, we want them to see that we are actually standing up for this faith in which we believe. Well, that was early July 2021. Little did they know that less than a month later, there would be a power vacuum that's essentially left, and it would be quickly filled by the Taliban. Within days, many of these pastors received letters from the Taliban, said, we know who you are, we know where you are, and we're coming for you. One pastor reported that his daughter was abducted and given in marriage to one of the members of the Taliban. And there were story after story of people who faced the betrayal of their neighbors, who at one moment was very friendly with them, breaking bread in their own house. And then the next, they said, that's the pastor, that's the Christian, go get him, Taliban. A group of Afghan pastors gathered together in the midst of all of this and the suffering of their own people, and they said, how do we wrestle out God's goodness and suffering and his sovereignty and all of this? Like, how do we wrestle this out as followers of Christ? Well, during one particular meeting, there was a group who the Lord brought to mind places like Jeremiah 47 and 23, where Nebuchadnezzar, he was one of the more wicked kings found in the Old Testament, in the book of Jeremiah, God calls Nebuchadnezzar his servant. meaning Nebuchadnezzar is doing the will of God. And what they did is, as they wrestled with God's word and what it was saying, they began to see God's power at work and his sovereignty. And they said, if Nebuchadnezzar was God's servant, then certainly the Taliban would fall into that same category. And whether they know it or not, even the wicked and the evil that they are portraying in the world around us and the horrors that are happening, God is going to use that to build his church. They reflected on David Platt, some of his words. He's a Christian pastor and missionary. And he said this, they reflected on some of his words, where he talks about God ordaining persecution and suffering to refine the church's faith, to show God's glory, and to teach the church to depend on God in ways that they never would otherwise. And then kind of the next to last thing they discussed was recognizing this, and they said this. They said, our good and merciful Father leads his people into the turbulent waters of suffering as part of the orchestration of his plan to complete the Great Commission. Wow. You know, for me, as I was revisiting this, I read this a couple of years ago, and I came back to it this week, and the question that rolled around in my mind is how on earth was this the response that came flowing out of the hearts of these people who have faced and will be facing persecution probably for the rest of their lives? Well, friends, part of what we're going to be wrestling through in this passage today is this reality that evil exists in this world. It just does. We will face it. We have faced it. And the enemy intends to use it to upend us if we claim to be followers of Christ, as we are those sent by him. You know, the persecuted church has faced this, right? Is facing this right now. The evil one intends to use this persecution to upend their faith and say, okay, we give up. No longer following this great commission as sent ones. You know, for some of us, maybe we're not a part of the persecuted church, but we've felt some of that evil that means to upend us and make us step away and go, I'm just not sure. Right? Think about what's going on globally right now. I've heard some of you articulate what the horrors that have happened in places like Israel and Ukraine and Africa, what that's done to your heart and to your faith. Some of us face evil in our own homes. We live in states of oppression. Some of us live with this in our schools. We face things like bullying, and sometimes it has to do with our faith. Sometimes it just has to do with sometimes kids are mean. Some of you have walked up to me and said, Anthony, I may lose my job because I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I remember one time walking through my kids' elementary school, and one of the teachers kind of found out I was a pastor, and he just kind of pulled me into this side hallway, and he goes, hey, I'm a Christian too. And I'm like, why are you whispering, bro? Like, what's going on? He's like, we can't be open here about our faith, but I want you to know this one of your children's teacher and this one of your children's teacher, they're sitting with us now at lunch, and we're praying with them, and we're sharing the gospel. They're facing this sort of persecution and evil in their midst, and some of you are as well. Well, today, Jesus intends to equip his followers as they face evil. And here's the setting, maybe. There's the setting. Here's the setting where we're going to be. This is the Last Supper, right? Da Vinci, by the way, got it all wrong with this painting. It looked nothing like this. It is basically lower tables, and they were probably sitting, leaning on the ground on pillows with their feet out. Remember, Clint started this conversation and put us right in the middle of this story here last week, where Jesus washed his disciples' feet. But literally, in the middle of that story, he jumps into what Larry just read here a moment ago, where Jesus is preparing his disciples for a couple of critical moments that were coming up. Now, remember, John chapter 13, it is this huge shift in this book. Up until now, the first 12 chapters, Jesus is preaching to the masses. But then here in chapter 13, the focus changes from his ministry to the masses to focusing primarily on his disciples, on his followers and his people. And in particular, he is preparing them for a couple of things. One is this profound moment of evil that they are getting ready to experience, beginning here with the betrayal of Judas and ending with Christ's crucifixion on the cross. He's preparing them for what they can't even fathom is getting ready to happen. Now, not only is he preparing them because they are followers of Christ. That's what a disciple is. It's a follower of Christ saying, you're going to follow me into this evil place. After that, he is actually preparing to send them out. You may be wondering where I get this from. In verse 20, you'll see Jesus saying this, truly, truly, that's an announcement. Jesus wants them to pay attention. He says, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one I send. He's foreshadowing this fact that I'm getting ready to send y'all out. You're not just following me to the cross. I'm getting ready to propel you outward, yes, even in the face of evil. He repeats this theme chapter 20 a few chapters later where Jesus says to them again, peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. This is John's great commission. And so he's preparing them to follow Christ into a place of evil and to send them out in the midst of evil. And here's what I would say to that. As he's preparing the disciples, he is also preparing you and I if we claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ. You and I, if you're a follower of Jesus, are also sent ones. We're not just following him in a way. We are following him, but we're following him on his mission. That's what the Great Commission is. And John and Matthew, all the apostles, or all the gospels have a form of these great commissions. And so he's preparing them to go out and minister in dark places. I read this week. It says, wear a cross and you signal you're a Christian. Bear the cross and you prove it. My question as I approach this and go, okay, Lord, if we are going to walk towards evil, if what Paul says is true, if we claim to follow Jesus, we will be persecuted, we will face suffering, how on earth are we able to bear the cross? Because I'm pretty sure I can't do it on my own. Well, we get to find out from this passage today. Here's one other question I want to ask is if you are here and you're someone who's just exploring and or maybe you're seeking, I would just argue this. Every single person, whether you claim Christ or not, you are following something and you're probably a missionary for something. You're sent out with some sort of message. And here's my question if you're here seeking today. Ask yourself honestly, what lasting strength do you find as you follow whatever it is you're following as you're going to surely face evil and suffering? What sort of strength are you getting from what you're following? And how may Jesus be different this morning? So here's where we're headed, and here's the first point and two sub-points. We're going to look first at the treason of a friend, and we're going to see two aspects of it. We're going to see evil among friends and then the trouble of betrayal. But before I jump into this, let me pray for us, and we'll get going here. Lord, would you help us? And after first service, somebody just came up to me and said, it is really hard to think about evil. And it is really hard to just wrap our hearts and minds around what you are doing when we live in a place where we see evil all the time. Now, Lord, today is not going to answer every question, but I pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, through my words, and most importantly, through your word, that, Lord, you would prepare us as those who follow you into a place where we will face evil. And Lord, would you strengthen us to go out as your sent ones, to endure for your sake and trust, Lord, that what we face is not in vain, and you are doing your kingdom work regardless if we see it or not. Lord, will you give us hope in that no matter what we are facing today? And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so the treason of a friend, and first of all here, you'll see evil among friends. And that's really what most of this story is about here today, is evil that we find among friends. If you remember back in verse 2, we see introduced this idea of betrayal, and Clint said it last week, a devil is in the room, right? It says in verse 2 of this chapter that Satan is literally pouring betrayal into Judas's heart. And by verse 27 in our text today, Satan is literally entered Judas, right? So it's kind of gone this full intense circle where he's being tempted to betray Jesus to Satan has controlled this man. Now, it's fascinating to see how this impacts this group. You begin, Jesus announces it and he says, truly I say to you, one of you will betray me. Now, we can gloss over this and miss the fact that these 12 guys with Jesus have been the most intimate of friends. They have journeyed together for 3 years. Jesus is not married. These are his closest friends. They have watched him raise the dead and suffer and sleep on the ground and turn water into wine and heal the blind and sick. And they just can't even fathom, how on earth can one of us betray you? It's fascinating. They start verse 22. They start looking at each other. It's like, you, me, who is it? Like, they don't even know it. Like, they don't even kind of believe it. yet. And then in verse 23, one of the disciples whom Jesus loved, just sidebar here, this is how John refers to himself for the rest of the book. This is the first time he's referred to himself as the one Jesus loves. I don't know why he does. I don't think it's because he's a narcissist or anything crazy like that, but that's just how he refers to himself. And he was reclining at table at Jesus' side, and Simon Peter being Simon Peter sitting across the table, he's like, "Psst, John, ask him who it is." Do you see that? Simon Peter motioned to him and asked Jesus of whom he was speaking. And so he did, and Jesus answered, and he said, "It's who I give this morsel of bread," and he dips it and he hands it over to him. Now, this whole idea of breaking of bread in this culture was far more intimate. It just wasn't a normal occurrence without just a deeper friendship, particularly those who have broken bread together so regularly. And so in this, there was a deep, deep sense of betrayal that any one of them could possibly turn their back on their rabbi, on their teacher, the one they've journeyed with for these 3 years. I'm going to pause here because many times, particularly in the church, if somebody would walk away from the faith or people outside of the church, they'll look in the church and they'll go, "Anthony, how on earth could the message of the gospel be true and there be people in the church who at some point in time prove to not be Christians and do evil things?" That kind of discounts the validity of the gospel. And I wonder if that is a temptation of these brothers who are sitting around the table going, if one of us can do it, like, is this thing even real? I wonder if their minds go back to places like Matthew chapter 13, where Jesus is teaching through parables, and these guys probably remember it, and they're probably going, oh no, this is the worst application possible, where he talks about the wheat and the tares. He says the kingdom of God is like a field where there is wheat planted, and the enemy comes and sows bad seed, the tares, the weeds, and all throughout the rest of church history until Christ one day returns, he is saying good seed and bad seed will grow together until the very end. It is a horrific, lamentable piece of the effects of the fall of sin. But I will say, because there's betrayal here, because there's betrayal in the church, it actually doesn't negate the message of the gospel. It actually proves what Jesus is saying is true. And Jesus is saying, I am coming to undo this and to give us hope that this thing is not spinning wildly out of control, even as we face betrayal, even amongst our own brothers and sisters in Christ. Secondly, we see this picture of the trouble of betrayal. And then we'll see this word used by Jesus again in verse 21. It says, Jesus was troubled in his spirit. We've seen this in verse 11 where Jesus says he's troubled at the tomb of Lazarus. We see it again in chapter 12, 27, where he's thinking about the cross. And then again, he says it now as he faces betrayal. Remember what troubled means. It means to stir up, cause great distress, cause a riot. He's having a riot in his own soul as he thinks about the betrayal of another brother against him, or another man against him who he was so close with. He says it here in verse 18. He says, I'm saying these things, I'm letting you know so that Scripture will be fulfilled. And then he tells us the Scripture that will be fulfilled. He said, he who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. He's quoting here King David in Psalm 41, where David says, even my close friend in whom I trusted who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. Now the story, if you dig into what's going on back here in Psalm 41, it just makes this pop what's going on here in John chapter 13. Here's what's happened. This is understood by many to be David referring to the treason of Ahithophel. Ahithophel is the story in 2 Samuel 15 where Ahithophel was one of his most trusted advisors. And if you want to talk about betrayal a little bit before this, David's son decided, I'm going to betray my dad. I want his throne and I'm going to kill him. Talk about betrayal. But at least he still had folks like Ahithophel who was advising him and he trusted him. And then he finds out Ahithophel is going to go and betray David by advising Absalom in the midst of all of this. It's crushing to David. He wrote this psalm of lament about it. And what's fascinating here is Ahithophel dies the exact same way Judas does, by hanging himself on a tree there back on a field. Well, I'm not sure it was a field or his house, but either way, it's just fascinating how Jesus is pulling all of these pieces together. But here's the point. When he says he lifted his heel against me, it's a tricky one to translate from the Hebrew and the Greek, but many would say it's akin to someone who you're close, you're face-to-face with in life, turning and lifting their heel, and that's all you see of them. You see them walking away from you. This person who you loved and trusted, and they're walking away. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that betrayal? Have you felt that betrayal before? Some of you have. From a friend, from a child who just says, I'm done with you for whatever reason. From a spouse who's just walked away. David, in a way, is a shadow of a form that was to come. We call it typology, right? David is the one who is preparing the eyes and ears and hearts of God's people for the Savior who will one day come and will face the ultimate betrayal. I think one of the ideas that's being portrayed here is that greatness did not exempt David from pain and suffering and betrayal. And similarly, Jesus, even though he was God, was still not invincible to the betrayal and pain and suffering that would be put towards him on his journey to the cross. Why might this matter? Well, a number of years ago, my son just walked through something. I couldn't even remember the exact incident at the time, but it really weighed on his heart, and it crushed our hearts as parents to see your child suffer. And we were just walking with him through these things, and I remember at one point I was just like, buddy, I'm just so sorry you're walking through this. And this was years ago. He was probably like 10 or 9. And I was like lamenting at that point, probably even more than he was. And he looked at me and he's like, you know, Dad, it's okay. He said he had walked through this with a buddy. It was him and a buddy who experienced what they experienced. And he said, you know what it's like when you walk through something really hard and there's a friend who's going through it with you experiencing the same thing? He goes, in a weird sort of way, it kind of makes it a little bit better, right? And you know, I just looked at him, I was like, how old are you? And that's more profound than any thought I've had, and I'm 40 years old. And so as I was processing that, I was thinking, you know, that's kind of a beautiful picture of why it's important for us to wrestle through Jesus himself faced betrayal. In fact, a betrayal that I guarantee you none of us in this room have ever faced. And the reason I can say that is you're still alive. The betrayal against Jesus led to his death on a cross. Here's why this is important, is that you, just like your Savior, you are not exempt from this sort of betrayal and pain. But Jesus is with you, and he understands. And his Spirit is in you, causing you to persevere as you go through sometimes what might be the darkest season of betrayal you've ever experienced. Let me also say this. This story is a little bit of a warning that being close to Jesus and being close to Jesus' things doesn't mean you've received him and that you have salvation. That's the danger of the church. We can kind of become aloof and say, well, I grew up in the church and I'm a Christian. Well, you don't think Judas grew up in the church, a church unlike you and I have ever experienced? And he didn't want Jesus himself. He wanted the stuff of Jesus. And at the end, he said, get your grubby hands off of me. I'm selling you for some silver. Let's be careful with our hearts in the church that it doesn't just grow hardened and cold to the fact that we need to keep vigilance going. Do I want Jesus or Jesus things and Jesus stuff? Here's a third thing I want you to see as we look into this next section is that Jesus, in the midst of evil that you might face, is preparing you. Just like Jesus that night was actually preparing his disciples as he faced evil. And here's what I mean by that, and here's what we're going to talk about briefly here at the end. Is we're going to look at how Jesus prepares his disciples. And we'll see it. It's both really in verse 19. The meat and potatoes of this whole passage is verse 19, where he's preparing his disciples by showing them that he is the reliable word and he has the authority of God. So verse 19, what does he say? He says, I'm telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe in me that I am he. This is something we usually just gloss right over. If we read it in public, we read it in youth group, or we read it in a small group, we'll just kind of not think that verse is a big deal. I think it's one of the biggest deals in this whole section. Why? Because first of all, he is telling his disciples, I am the reliable word. Did you think it's strange that he says, I'm telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you might believe in me? Doesn't that kind of feel strange? Like, why would he say that? Well, he would say that because he's kind of tweaking their minds to remember all the way back to the book of Deuteronomy, verse 18, where Moses, where Moses is basically foretelling of Christ. God, speaking through Moses, says, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. He's talking about Jesus. He's saying there will be one true prophet who will one day come. The word of God, word became flesh, who will one day come. Now there's the problem with this is there's going to be a bunch of people who come up and say, thus saith the Lord, and they're telling lies. They're trying to lead God's people astray. And so God had to give Moses kind of this test to test these spirits, these thus saith the Lords, to confirm whether or not they're real. Here's what he goes on to say, verse 20, the prophet who presumes to speak the word of in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die. And the way they test it is this: when a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or does not come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You need not be afraid of him. Why is Jesus saying, I'm telling you this beforehand, so when it happens, you can validate that it's true? Because he's pointing him back here and saying, I am the true word of God. The moment he betrays me, you will know I am this word, this prophet that Moses was writing about. He also says that he is the authority of God. Oh, let me go back to this. This is important. This is why for the church, Paul says in 2 Corinthians, all of the promises of God find their yes in him, because Jesus Christ is the true word of God. All of the promises in the Old Testament, yes in Jesus Christ. Here's a second part. God here in verse 19 is preparing them by saying, the one who is with you and the one who eventually be in you through the Holy Spirit is also the very authority of God. The very end, he says, I'm telling you these things so that you may know before they take place, that you may believe that I am he. I am he. Do you know that word he there is not in the Greek? The word there in the Greek is ego eimi, I am. Jesus is saying, I'm telling you all these things beforehand so that you may know that I am. Does that remind you of anything? The book of Exodus. God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Jesus is saying to them, I'm showing you this so that you know I'm God. And you know what? He proves it here in the next couple of verses in this story. Verse 27, what happens? Satan enters into Judas. And what does he say? Jesus actually gives a command to Judas, and I would argue probably Satan. And he says, what you are going to do, do quickly. And then how does it end? Verse 30, after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out. That term immediately is there on purpose. In my opinion, it's because Satan himself in that moment was forced to obey the words of God and to get out quickly and do God's will. My opinion is this is Jesus proving what he's already said to his disciples. No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. Evil didn't have the upper hand here. Chaos wasn't ruling. Jesus was fully God and fully in control all the time. Two quick stories about this picture of how Jesus prepares us for facing evil and the results of evil by reminding us of the reliability of his word and reminding us that he has the authority of God. One was someone who faced the effects of evil in a profound way. Tim Challies. I don't know if you know that name. He is a Christian author. He's been in ministry for years and years and years. I've read his blog for years. And one of my friends emails me who attended a church that his son Nick attended in Louisville. Tim Challies is in Canada. And he just said, pray for the Challies family. And he just said, you know, we had a campus ministry or a college gathering of students. And Nick, his 20-year-old son, was there with his fiance and his sister. And they were playing games. And Nick just collapsed. And he died. Right then, healthy young man, and you know, I can barely read the blogs, but 3 years ago, as I was just following along, I just watched Tim and his wife wrestle through God's care, his providence, his character, and I saw him wrestle through these two ideas. He's done so in a book now called Season of Sorrows, but here's one of the quotes that got me. It was in a particular blog entry where he was wrestling with the providence and the sovereignty of God. When we talk about the authority of God, we're usually talking about his sovereignty, his power. And him and his wife, he said, after we had cried till we couldn't cry anymore, he said, we looked at each other and we said, we can do this. We don't want to do this, but we can do this, this sorrow, this grief, this devastation, because we know we don't have to do it on our own strength. We can do it like Christians, like a son and daughter of the Father who knows what it's like to lose a son. He goes on to say, as you're talking about God's sovereignty, of course he's sovereign. We can assent to that, but it brings no comfort unless you also understand his character, his love, his giving of his son. And what I think Jesus is saying here is, I am the true word, and in my word, you can see my character, who I am, and you also see my power. And so let me just say this, Christian, if you claim to follow him, let me just exhort you as strongly as I can. Be in God's word, which tells us about this word before these moments of evil hit. So often the people who persevere, I see them persevere with hope even in the darkest of times with tears in their eyes and gritted teeth, are the ones who have sat in God's word and known this word before the wheels come off. They are confident even amidst the deepest grief of their life that Jesus has not just lost control of the wheel, much like he's promising here in this text, when sin and evil hit. Here's a second story, and this has to do more with the mission field. My wife and I led a team of 12 college students to a closed country in Asia years ago to share the gospel. And the way our organization had it set up is the short-term team goes in and does a bunch of evangelism, and then we would hand the people who come to faith over to kind of the next phase of the journey, where it was the one-year folks from America who would go through a process to make sure they weren't trying to infiltrate the fellowship, to hand them over to authorities. And then after roughly a year, they would say, hey, by the way, there's a Christian fellowship on campus, and there's nationals from your nation who are going to take you the rest of the way and disciple you and mentor you. And there was this man named Sammy who I had the pleasure of leading to the Lord. And after that moment, I got home and I'm emailing him all the time. And it was just cool to see him growing in his faith as he goes through these follow-ups. And then I realized one day, I have my signature turned on my emails, and I didn't realize it. And on my signature, my missions organization is at the bottom of it. And I have to reach out to the organization there and tell them what I had done, and they go, ooh, we're going to have to cut off our relationship with this young man at this point to protect all the workers in that country. And I was so furious. I was so mad at that nation and its leaders, and how dare this evil permeate. God, what are you up to? And I was just distraught for a long time. 7 years later, on Facebook, I get a direct message from Sammy. Sammy goes, hey, I don't know what happened to that campus ministry thing. They just kind of dropped me like it was hot. He didn't say that. I just assumed that's what he meant. But then he said, but you know what was cool? I got plugged into what we would know as to be an underground church, and they discipled me and mentored me, and he changed his name from Sammy to Peter because of how he was identifying deeply with Jesus. And it just made me go, wow, in your sovereignty and your providence, you are still at work. Evil would not derail your kingdom purposes here. And so friends, in the midst of all this, the treachery of Judas, the death of Nick Challies, the filtering of Sammy could only serve the redemptive purposes of the mission of Jesus. Chaos and evil are not unrestrained. He is using those things, using it to prepare us for our good and for his glory. So maybe I'll just end with this. This was the closing song of that day where these Afghan pastors met. They broke into song and ended with this. They said, let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. Friends, Jesus strengthens his disciples in faith so that when we face evil, we may do so with hope and in his strength. Let me close this in prayer. Lord, I do pray, particularly this morning, for the persecuted church, for your brothers and sisters your brothers and sisters and our brothers and sisters worldwide who are facing sword and imprisonment. Lord, as our friend shared here today, I pray for that same sort of hope when they're in those impossible circumstances, that they may see that the evil and the chaos that they've experienced that have even put them in jail are serving to further your kingdom, and that you have not forgotten about them. Lord, for my friends here who need that same sort of perseverance and hope, I pray that you will instill that in them. That, Lord, maybe you would use this picture of betrayal that you faced in recognizing that you were not out of control, Lord, that maybe you would use that to just embolden them to persevere today as they walk into whatever they're walking into as they leave here. So, Lord, would you strengthen us as we face a world that is full of evil? But, Lord, give us hope that you have not left us without your spirit and without your good work. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.